chapter 1 tonight, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I wonder if anybody may have a word of testimony on your heart, or maybe you got a song on your heart tonight before we have preaching. Anybody? John chapter 1. Are you there tonight? John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse number 29, kind of where we left off tonight. And we've been going through the Gospel of John, and we're kind of looking at the ministry of John the Baptist here. Couple messages here, and probably I think I mentioned this morning, but we'll probably actually wind up going back and covering some other things in more detail here, but kind of just giving, I don't know if it's a brief overview or just, you know, really just kind of giving some thoughts here through these verses the Lord's put on my heart, and I just want to kind of just give you what the Lord's given me in this morning and tonight. And so I want to look here, and we'll put in at about verse number 29. Now, this morning we covered verses 19 down through verse number 28. And if you recall, the first 18 verses of the chapter, John 1 down through John 18, is dealing with what's considered the prologue of the gospel. John laying the groundwork as far as really why he is writing this gospel. And if you recall, the Gospel of John, one of the most notable things about it is how different it is from the other three Gospels. The Gospel of John is not a synoptic Gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered synoptic Gospels. In other words, they give an overview. They give just a brief summary of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, where the Gospel of John is very different. Around 92% of what is covered, the information in the Gospel of John is totally different from what's in the first three Gospels. Amen. And I heard one preacher talk about one preacher I know who had actually preached through the Gospel of Matthew and really had it on his heart to go into the Gospel of John, and said he really hesitated to go from one Gospel to the next, and then he realized almost all of it is completely new material. And so you could preach the first three Gospels and get into John and have almost all new material to cover. And of course, we've dealt with a lot of that. But the point is that the first three Gospels dealt with what Jesus did, dealt with his miracles and all those things, and what he did, that public ministry and his actions and the things that you would see him doing. Whereas John is so different in that it deals with who he is. And we're looking at who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Not just what he did, but who he is. And thank the Lord for what he can do for us. Amen. Listen, we've testified, and many of you have testified, and you've seen it in your own life, what the Lord can do, what he has done. And thank God for what he did do and has done. Thank the Lord for all those that he ever healed. Thank the Lord for all the blind people he gave sight to, and all the dumb he allowed to speak, and the dead that he raised. Thank the Lord for the wonderful things he's done in all of our lives. But thank him more for who he is. Amen? Because I'm more excited about who he is than what he's done. Amen? That's what the gospel is all about. Listen, John deals with this, that he never did a miracle for the miracle's sake. It was always a sign. Amen. That's right. It was always a sign. So miracles, remember over in the book of Acts, miracles. He testified with miracles and wonders and signs. And the first three gospels seem to deal more with the miracles and wonders. People were left in awe by what Jesus did. John points beyond the miracle to who he is. And the only reason we are where we are and what we are tonight isn't because of what he's done, but because of who he is. Amen? And so praise God for that. Let's look in verse number 29 before I get too off in the weeds. Amen? Verse number 29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That is one of the most powerful verses in all the canon of Scripture right there. And I know we talk a lot about the great truths of the Word of God. These truths that we are looking at in John chapter 1 especially aren't just the greatest truths in the Bible, they're the greatest truths in all the world. Of all the things that man could know, to know that God became man. Amen. And when Israel was looking for a monarch, they got a lamb. Amen. To know that God became man and that He was a lamb. He was a sacrifice for man. That's the greatest truth in all the world. Amen. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He said, "This is He of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. For he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. More, nothing less. Lord, bless everyone that's here tonight. Open our hearts that we may receive from heaven what you'd have us to receive. Lord, touch that one that may be here that is lost without God. And Lord, I pray that today would be the day of repentance and faith, where they would repent and believe the gospel and be born again. Father, I just pray your will be done, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to preach to you for a few minutes this evening on just this simple thought, really out of verse number 29, and we'll look at all these verses and kind of march through the verses, but I want to preach, I guess if I was to title this message, I would title it, "There He Is." There He is. He said, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." If you remember from this morning, backing up to the verses, verse 29 down to verse 28, we looked at these elders that had come to John. Of course, they're putting pressure on him, and they're attempting to discredit his ministry and discredit who he is and what he's doing. He's becoming more popular to them. And of course, it's the classic situation of tearing somebody else down to build yourself up. Isn't that right? They don't want to lose their place or their position. Therefore, they're trying to discredit him and kind of feel him out and figure out, is he on our team or what's kind of going on here? And of course, John is constantly, with every question, he's always pointing back to the one who really matters. He's not interested in giving them his credentials because he doesn't have any. And he's not interested in telling them all about what he's done and hasn't done because he's really just doing what he's been told to do. Amen? And you know, that's really all of us. Isn't that right? The best we could ever do is what we've been told to do by God. Amen? I think about all the boys through the years that got sick and tired of being told what to do and what not to do at mom's house, so they went and joined the military. Because they were so tired of being told what to do, right? And then that's exactly what you get. Listen, we're always being told what to do. You realize that? And you're always being driven by somebody or something. Either you're being driven by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and you're controlled by sin, and it's calling the shots in your life, or you're controlled by the Spirit of God. Amen? It's always one or the other. And so the best we could ever do is do just what we're told by God. Amen? Because somebody's going to be telling us, or something is going to be telling us what to do. Either sin and your flesh is telling you what to do, or the Lord's telling you what to do. And you're obeying one or the other. Amen? And the greatest thing that could ever come of any of us, the only good that will ever come of any of us, is just simply doing what we're told to do. And somebody may say, "Well, I don't even know what God, I mean, what's God telling us to do?" Well, you got all these books in your hand. You got His Word in your hand. Amen? And they have the incarnate Word in the Gospel of John, and we've got the written Word. Amen? And as we've already said in the first message or two, that the two are not synonymous, but they are inseparable. Amen? And your attitude towards this book will show your attitude towards the Lord. Amen? It'll show your attitude towards it. And you only love Him as much as you love His Word. Amen? And so if you want to know what God wants you to do, just read that book and do it. Amen? And really, what even are we outside of the commands of God? We're so much like John, it's pitiful, because outside of the command of God, what even really was John? I mean, I'm not being disrespectful when I say this, but just from the world, the natural perspective, he's some nut out in the wilderness. Amen.
wearing, you know, eating locusts and wild honey and wearing weird clothes, you know. He's kind of just this, you know, from the man's perspective, it's kind of like, who is this nut? But he's doing what God told him to do. He's doing what he's doing God's will for his life. And so really outside of that, what even is John? He has no college degree. He has no credentials. He has no accolades. He has no position in the religious rulership of that day and all these things. And so he comes out of nowhere and he's nothing outside of doing what God has commanded him to do. And that is all of us. Amen. That is all of our story. If you or I will ever amount to anything, not anything in the world's eyes, but if we'll ever amount to anything in eternity, it'll just come from simply doing what we are told to do. Amen. And so John's here and he's just doing what he's told to do. And these elders have come and they're questioning him. They're putting that pressure on him. By the way, if you ever do anything for God, there's going to be pressure on you. Amen. And with all that being said, John is constantly pointing their attention back to Christ, back to the one that really matters. And he's the one that really matters about all of us. Amen. And that we should be doing the same thing. If anyone's ever, you know, going to find anything good in us, it's going to be him. Right? And he's constantly pointing, directing the attention back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here they are the next day. They come and he makes that statement because here comes the Lord. Here comes the one they really should be looking for. They're out there questioning John and interested in what he's doing. But the one that they really should be interested in comes walking up. And John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." In other words, here he is. There he is. This is the one that I've been talking about. And this is the one that really matters. He said in the previous verses, talking about the one whose shoe latchet I'm not even worthy to unloose. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. I have to look up to be at his feet. He is so far beyond me. As a matter of fact, he said he was before me. Which we all know that's a big mess up on John's part, right? He's 6 months older than Jesus. Not only is he a nut out in the wilderness, he can't even count. I'm 6 months older than my cousin, but he was before me. Well, he was before him, right? Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. And John knew that. John is letting them know that he is so far above me, so far beyond me, that any of this stuff you see going on, listen, he's the one that really matters. He's the one that really matters. And so he points to him, and he communicates the fact that Christ is the reason for it all. Now, John's been speaking of Christ to the people this whole time, but now he's here and he says, there he is. There he is. I want to point out about four different things in this text here and give you some thoughts on it, and then we'll be done. First of all, verse 29, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God. A lamb was anything but what Israel was looking for. They were looking for a monarch. They were looking for a king. They were looking for somebody to sit on the throne. They were looking for someone to cast off that yoke of Rome. Amen. They were looking for a military leader. They were looking for a strong man. And yet here comes this common man. Amen. Who is not much to look at according to the Bible. He was as common could be, and he's not that military leader they want. He's simply a lamb. There's a sheep here. There's a sheep present. And he was not anything like what Israel wanted, but he was what God sent. Amen? And this is the great communication, this is the great message of Jesus Christ, that in what he could have done in being a monarch, what he could have done in being a military leader, he far surpassed in being a lamb. Amen? Jesus was so much better in being a lamb than he was in being a king. Amen? And so, thank God for all that was accomplished in him being a lamb. Amen. He had never accomplished all those things in being a king. Amen. He says, "Behold." That word "behold" shows significance. Behold him. Christ is the most important person in life. In fact, Paul said in Philippians 1, "For me to live is Christ." Is Christ. Amen. Now here we have a man, John the Baptist. By the way, John the apostle writing the gospel never calls him John the Baptist. And he only got the name because he baptized so many people. Amen. And so here we have John the Baptist, who really is a nothing and a nobody outside of the command of God. Yet Jesus said he's the greatest man born of woman. He's the greatest man that ever lived, but in his own eyes, he's not that way. Right? And his life is totally committed to doing the will of God and in pointing men to Jesus. Now the message in that is this: we're just like John. We really are nothing. We really are nobodies. We really are the weak of this world, the base of this world. Amen? And matter of fact, the highest in society is still the same thing, still a big zero. Amen? And so the greatest thing about us, if anything would be good for us, it's going to be about Christ. Our life should be all about Him, because He is really all that matters in life. Behold shows significance, but he says, behold the Lamb of God. That shows the source. See, salvation is provided by God. Man didn't devise this. Man did not come up with this. As a matter of fact, if man had come up with it, they'd have come up with just what Israel was looking for. Amen. Was it Naaman that was told to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River? What a great military man. What a great leader. And whenever he came to the man of God to find help for his problem, that leprosy, which is a picture of sin. Listen, you are written all over Naaman. Amen. And whenever he comes to the man of God to get help for his sin problem, what's killing him? Oh, he brings all these gifts, right? He brings a caravan. All these gifts. He's willing to purchase his salvation. He's willing to do any great feat. He's willing to do anything that would be hard and difficult and something he would have to work for and put forth effort into to earn that. And yet the man of God says, here's what you do. Keep all your stuff, but go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And he got mad about that. He got mad about it. He was getting ready to leave and go home. Why? Because he was not willing to humiliate himself and make him and abase himself, make himself low. He wasn't willing to become a nobody. Amen? You want to know why John the Baptist was so used? Because he was willing to be a nobody and just do what God wanted him to do. And the way we'll be used, the way you'll be used, is if you're when you get to the place where you're willing to just be a nobody, just as we said earlier, just plow the field you're planted in. Just do what God's asked you to do. Just serve in the corner that you're in and be faithful to God. And that's when God uses you, because it comes from God, not from us. Naaman was willing to buy it. And that's exactly the way man would have written it, isn't it? Man would have made it hard so that man could puff up his chest and say, boy, I've really earned this. That's what the flesh wants to do, wants to earn it. But God did it a whole different way, isn't that right? So man did not devise soul salvation. He certainly couldn't earn salvation. Amen? It comes from God. But then that phrase, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That shows sanctification. There's significance, there's a source, there's sanctification here. See, to be saved is to be sanctified, isn't that right? We got to be sanctified. We need to be cleansed from our sin. And the only thing that can do that is the blood of this Lamb. The blood of this Lamb. Hey, thank the Lord for all the blood that was shed through the Old Testament. Amen? That was grace. Isn't that right? And thank the Lord that in the Old Testament, all through that law, there was still grace in that law. Man's always been saved by grace. Isn't that right? Listen, it was grace. It's been grace from day one. It's grace right now to be grace till we get home. Amen? And all this hyper-dispensation stuff that men were saved one way here and another way there. Listen, it's been salvation by grace through faith since day number one. Amen? Since the first day, it's been salvation by grace through faith. And listen, the law has got grace smeared all through it. Amen? There's a trail of of blood and a trail of grace all through the law, and all that blood that was shed, all those sacrifices that were given, that was grace. Amen? But thank God this Lamb, His blood was shed. He was slain once and for all. Amen? And His blood is the blood that cleanses deeper than the stain is gone. Amen? Praise God. And so only that blood, Hebrews 9, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We don't get near as excited about this stuff as we ought to be. We ought to be running. We ought to be shouting. Amen. We ought to be jumping pews. Amen. Amen. We ought to be a lot more excited. But see, we're Baptists and we're independent. We've been raised and we know all there is to know about the deity of Christ. And we know all there is to know about soul salvation. We know all there is to know about the gospel. We've heard this stuff preached a million times. Amen. And the sad truth is that we just get over it. Amen. When this is the greatest truth that's ever been known, and we ought to be proclaiming it from the housetops. We ought to be telling everyone we know. We ought to have a stack of tracts in our pocket all the time, because the message is the same today as it was back then, that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Amen. And you say, well, nobody wants it. Nobody will listen. Amen. But Jesus still saves. Amen. And they may not like it, but that's when they need it the most. Amen. When they don't like it and they don't want it. Praise God. Amen. And don't think we're living in a different society, more different now than it ever has been. Jesus came into His own. His own received not. Amen. That doesn't change the fact this is the greatest truth the universe could ever know. That Jesus saves. That blood has been shed. There's a sheep here. Look in verse number 30. He said, "This is He of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." So He gives some support here. Here He is. There He is. And He begins to support that statement. John has been telling the people about Christ. He's been preaching Christ, preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's been baptizing as a sign of their repentance. Amen. But that's all baptism has ever been. Water baptism. Isn't that right? Amen. We still believe that, don't we? Amen. It's only ever been a sign of repentance, an outward show of repentance. Amen. But He said there's one coming that's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And He said, here He is. And He said, this is the one I've been talking about. He's been telling them all about Christ, but now John announces that Christ has come. And Christ's coming supports the message that John has been preaching all along. Could you imagine being there on the shore of that river that day? After John's been preaching for however long he's been preaching, and all this crowd's been coming out to hear him, he's been baptizing all these people, and he's been preaching about the kingdom of heaven, and then finally he says, there he is right there. That's it right there. You know one of those amazing things to me about John? If you go back and you read the text, you study it out, we're going to deal with some of this later, but if you'll notice that two of the disciples that wind up following Jesus, they were first disciples of John. And he was more than happy and more than willing. In fact, he was emphatic about them going and following Jesus. Seems like today so many preachers are building up, you know, kingdoms for themselves. Seems like we're always so interested in building up kingdoms and followers unto ourselves. And we're in a society where it's all about, you know, we've got the politics of personality society. And that's bled over into the church. Where it's all about personality. It's all about who my favorite preacher is and who I like the most. And listen, I praise God for having a favorite preacher. I got favorite preachers, don't you? In fact, I think if you're going to have a hero, it ought to be a preacher. Amen? Because heroes don't wear capes. They carry King James Bibles. Amen? And so we ought to have favorite preachers. I'm thankful for it. And I hope I'm yours. Amen? I hope I'm all your favorite preacher. Praise God. Praise God. But listen to me. I've never once in my life been upset or would be upset about somebody leaving our church to follow the Lord's will if they're going to do what God wants them to do somewhere else. Amen. Some preachers get upset about that. They get all bent out of shape about that. Listen, I know our church isn't the only church out there that's doing right. Amen. Now, Philip Brock thinks that his church is the only one doing right. He didn't even think we had night services anymore, you know. Ain't that right? I'm just kidding. Y'all know I'm just kidding. I love Brother Brock. I can only say that because we're such good friends. But I know our church isn't the only one that's going the right way. I know they're getting fewer and fewer. Amen. And I know some people leave out of the will of God. There's no doubt about that. Probably more people leave out of the will of God than leave in the will of God anymore. Isn't that right? But whether somebody's going out of the will of God or going in the will of God, why would I beg them to stay? It's not between them and me. It's between them and God. And I tell you, one of the most notable things about me, to me, about John the Baptist is his willingness to send them to Jesus, to point his disciples. No doubt they were good men. No doubt they were a great help, a great blessing to his ministry. But whenever the Lamb came, whenever Jesus made himself known, he said, he's the one you really need to be following. Amen? And that ought to be the message that all of us speak. So we're not trying to win anybody unto ourselves. We're not trying to win anyone unto our ministry. We're not trying to win anyone unto us. We're trying to win everyone unto him. He's the one that they must follow. And that's why so many times when a quote-unquote revival happens, but the preacher leaves town, the revival dies. Amen? Because they've been won unto the preacher. They've been won unto his personality. They've been won and moved and swayed by their emotions. But if they've never been won unto Jesus, they will not last. Right? It won't last. They won't make it. John says, this is the one I've been talking about. This is him. And if you're going to follow anybody, you ought to follow him. John was perfectly okay with having no followers as long as they were following him. Because at the end of the day, John was only following him. He was the one. He was following him. He was just a follower himself. And so his coming supports the message John's been preaching the whole time. Support. But then he gives some signs, the sign here. God gave John a sign to confirm who Jesus was. Look in verse number 31. It says, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And so, the first thing we find about a sign here is the need for a sign. See, John needed to know with certainty who God was. He needed to know with certainty who the Christ was. And so, what did God do? He gave him a sign. He made it abundantly clear unto him. You know, I believe this with all my heart. I believe anyone that wants to know who the Christ is, God will show them. He'll make it abundantly clear exactly who the Christ is. God's not hiding himself from anybody, and nobody has to fumble around in the dark not knowing which way to go. But God also knows man's hearts. Amen? And a lot of times people talk about wanting to know God, wanting to know the direction, but God knows what's in their heart, and that's why God doesn't reveal himself to it. But if you, anyone who wants to know who the Christ is and who God is and knows how to find God from their heart with a clean heart, God will show them every time. He'll show them every time. Amen. John needed to know. John wanted to know. And so God showed him. So the reason he needed to know is so he could proclaim him with certainty when he came on the scene. He didn't want to have doubts and you know, things in the back of his mind. He wanted to know for sure, this is him. By the way, this is why the Gospel of John is being written. Amen. Remember the very first message, we talked about that selected material. He said, these things are written. In other words, he didn't write everything he could have wrote, but he wrote these things. Selected material. Because if he had wrote everything, listen, the world couldn't contain the books of all that Jesus did. That's what he said. I can't tell you all, but I'm telling you these things that you might believe. And so he's pulled out selected material to support his case and to show who Jesus is, to show with certainty that he is the Son of God. Amen. Now before the sign came, I want you to notice this. Before that sign ever came, and by the way, the sign, we're going to deal with it in just a little bit, is that Spirit descending like a dove, and that voice, and all we know, we understand that. But if you'll notice in John's life, before the sign ever came, you notice what he was doing? He was just doing what he knew to do. He was just going on his most recent orders. He was just going on what he was supposed to do. The Bible says he was baptizing with water. He knew there was going to be one coming that was going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. But all he knew to do right then was baptize with water, because that's what God called him to do. Preach the kingdom of heaven and baptize those that repent. Amen? He did what he knew to do. And he waited for further illumination. Do you know that obedience and what you know to do right now is a prerequisite for furtherance in the things of God? None of us will ever get any further down the road with God except that we start doing what we know to do right now. Right now. And I would be very surprised if anybody here, now somebody may claim it, but I have serious doubts that anybody here tonight doesn't know what they ought to do right now. Right now, right this second. Amen. I mean, you're at least doing the will of God to some degree right now because you're in church. Amen. You only have to pray about that. Right? See, I'm saying there's basic general truths, general things that we know to do right now. But so many people won't do those things, then they scratch their head and wonder why God's not doing more in their life. Why they're not further down the road, why their faith isn't growing more, why they don't have what these other people have, and God's not doing what he's doing in these other people's lives. Well, do what you know to do right now. And John just did what he knew to do until the Lord revealed himself and showed him the need of a sign. But then notice the nature of the sign. Verse 32, it says, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." Luke 3 covers this same event, and Luke says in chapter 3, verse 22, "The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." What God did was inform John that this was the one who'd baptized them with the Holy Spirit. He told him, this was indeed the Christ. And all of us, if we would simply just do what we know to do, one of these days, God will reveal himself and he'll show you what else to do. Amen. The sign. Then, last of all, let me give you this very quickly, the sureness here. Verse 34, he says, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." That phrase there, bear record. That goes back to those signs. The signs. He's just bearing record. It's just like the word that he used. Look back in verse number 7. "The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light." Verse 8, "He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light." Verse 15, "John bear witness of him." It's all that same terminology. That he's bearing witness. He's pointing others to him. That this is the Son of God. And what it simply means is to give evidence. To confirm. John is speaking with certainty. He's dogmatic. John's not guessing. He knows for sure that this is the only one from God. This is him. And by the way, this is the only way to testify of Christ. Amen. That he is the only one. This is him. And do you know that in our preaching and in our living, we're always testifying of something? And we're either testifying that with surety, this is the one. Or we're testifying that I'm looking for another. Amen. I mean, isn't it amazing how so many people, they claim to be saved and claim to love God, but their life says, I'm looking for another. I'm looking for somebody else. But John says, this is the one. In other words, there he is. There he is. This is him. And do you know him tonight? Do you know him? Do you know him with certainty? Do you know him with surety? You know, he's the only one that can cleanse your sins. He's the only one. And do you, is your life all about him like John? Or are there certain areas of your life that just aren't all about him as it should be? Well, the message that John gave is, there he is. If you're going to serve somebody, it ought to be him. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace tonight. Thank you for helping us with your word. Lord, I pray that you'll take it and use it. Lord, I pray that you would use it to draw us close to thee. And I pray for that soul among us that may be lost, Lord, that they would realize that this is him, that Jesus is the one they've been looking for. Lord, I pray that you'd bring them to a place of repentance and faith. They'd put all their faith, all their trust in him and be born again. Lord, for those of us that are saved, I pray that you would, Lord, draw us close to thee. Help us to be more committed, to love you more, and Lord, to be more like you, to be more of what you want us to be. You've been so good to us. Lord, I pray that you bless now as we close the service. May your will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.